thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Good morning. All right, so I just wanted to thank you guys. Many of you have come to me directly and given me words of encouragement, and I do appreciate it, trust me. So thank you again, and thank you for Jose for mentioning me in the video. It's all appreciated. So in light of Memorial Day, I just wanted to open up this with this quick story about a gentleman named Private Lloyd Martin. So it was the winter of 1944, during the famous Battle of the Bulge. A young American infantryman named Private Lloyd Martin found himself separated from his unit in the dense forest of Belgium. The snow was falling hard. The snow was falling hard. The visibility was low. He was surrounded by enemy forces. For days he wandered, cold, exhausted, and filled with fear. Every crack of a twig or rustle in the trees could be German patrol. Couldn't risk calling out. He was utterly alone. He later recalled that he never felt so abandoned in his life. He prayed, he wept, he wondered if he would ever make it home. Then one night, as he huddled beneath a frozen log, trying to sleep, he heard something faint in the distance. A voice singing, softly but clear. Not shouting commands, not military chatter, but singing. Not just any song, it was a hymn. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. That was a song his mother used to sing at the end of hard days. It was a hymn he hadn't heard since childhood in a small country church. And in that moment, he knew he wasn't hearing the enemy. He was hearing a brother, maybe even a chaplain, maybe even salvation. So trembling and whispering, he followed the sound, step by careful step through the trees. And there, in a dugout half covered in snow, he found his unit huddled around a fire. It was his chaplain, still softly singing the old hymn, collapsed into their arms, and he later said this: "That voice reminded me of home, but more than that, it reminded me that I was never truly lost. My shepherd was with me all along." Friends, we live in a world that's just as cold, confusing, and as dangerous as that forest in Belgium. But Psalm 23 reminds us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Shepherd never left Private Martin, never leaves us either. We learn to recognize his voice in scripture and prayer, in songs of the church. We'll discover that even when we feel lost, we are being led home. Today, we'll be in Psalm 23. This is probably the most iconic psalm in the Psalter. In fact, even Christians who don't know any verses in scripture at least knows the very first verse of the psalm. Today, we go through the psalm so we can understand that we have a shepherd, and our shepherd is sufficient. So let us stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm that gives us assurance that you are with us. The Bible describes us, your covenant people, as sheep in need of a shepherd. Lord, you are our shepherd. We ask that you open our hearts as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So like many of you, I've heard many people repeating it out loud. So Psalm 23 is a psalm that I grew up on. I remember as a child, every night my mother had me and my siblings pray. She would recite Psalms 23 first. Then she would recite the Lord's Prayer. And then she would pray her own words, which we would all repeat after her. I would repeat this psalm every night. It would be in Spanish. The interesting thing is that in Spanish, the words are Jehová es mi pastor, right? That means God is my pastor, or the Lord is my pastor. It's very different from the English translation, which says, the Lord is my shepherd. So for many of us, we would say, Jose is my pastor, right? But that would be an incorrect translation. It would be, the Lord is my pastor. So to understand this psalm, we have to sort of wrestle with this idea of what a shepherd is. The key to understand this psalm is the shepherd. So who is the shepherd? So, well, I don't think it's a surprise to anybody if I were just to put it out there and say, well, Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. So Christ is our shepherd. But we have to ask ourselves, we can't take these statements for granted. We have to ask ourselves, how do we know this? Well, Psalm 23 precedes Psalm 22 in the Psalter. In other words, Psalm 23 is a trust psalm that follows Psalm 22. This is a psalm. Psalm 22 is a psalm that deals with the suffering and abandonment and moves forward towards confidence and peace. And after Psalm 23, obviously comes Psalm 24. And in this psalm, it's a psalm of a king reigning over us. There's this powerful theological progression through these three psalms. And I just want to take a quick second just to speak about this progression. Psalm 22 begins with a messianic suffering. It begins in verse 1 with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And we know that these are the words that Christ said on the cross. Similarly, Psalm 23 begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we have a shepherd here that lays his life down for his sheep before he leads us beside still waters. In the New Testament, Christ says in John 10:11, and I'm glad that Brother Joe Zielinski mentioned this verse. It has Christ saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We know this after Christ. After his resurrection, Christ said this to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Which leads us right into Psalm 24. Speaks about a king reigning over us. So what do we have here? We have Psalm 22, Christ is our Savior that dies for us. Psalm 23, Christ is our Lord that provides and protects for us. And Psalm 24 is Christ is our King reigning over us. So this main idea that I hope to communicate today is because Christ is our shepherd, I can live with confident trust in his personal care, guiding presence and everlasting goodness, both now and forever. As we will see, this does not mean that we live a life void of hardship. No. It means that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let us begin with this very first verse. Sorry, I may have gone to that a little too early. which is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Love the way this one verse begins. Because if we just look at this, the first independent clause, the Lord is my shepherd. This clause alone is filled with theological content. Many preachers in the past have made whole sermons on just this first independent clause. The Lord is my shepherd. If we could just stay on this clause just for a second. The Lord, that alone has a lot of weight behind it. David, king of Israel, is writing a psalm of trust about his Lord. Now the audience is Israel. So when we see the name Yahweh, it's translated as the Lord. That carries much weight for Israel. Remember, this is the Lord that revealed himself to Moses. If you look at the screen, Exodus 3, 13 to 15 says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. They asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The Lord is the one who revealed himself to Moses in Israel. The Lord is the one who led Israel through the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians who pursued them. The Lord led Israel through the wilderness, providing for them with manna and water. The Lord leads Israel to the promised land of Canaan, led Israel to victory under Joshua's leadership. The Lord is the one who went into covenant relationship with Israel. That Lord, David says, is my shepherd. David, who is the king, is writing about his shepherd, which is the Lord. And the concept of a shepherd is not unfamiliar to Israelites. After all, shepherding was a common occupation. Many of the patriarchs, in fact, were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd, as was Rachel, Jacob, Moses. So why does the king of Israel speak of the Lord as being his shepherd? Oddly, a king has someone shepherding him. What does that look like? Shepherd tends to his sheep. He leads the sheep to pasture and water. He's also the one who protects his sheep. And David is depending on the one who is greater than he is to be his shepherd. Again, the concept of a shepherd is not an unfamiliar one to Israel. In fact, kings were understood to be the shepherds of their people. In 2 Samuel 5, 2, it says, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and bought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be a shepherd of my people, and you shall be a prince over Israel. So who was David's shepherd? Was it another king? No. It was the Lord, and the Lord is my shepherd. These are iconic words that have such universal recognition. David begins his psalm with this independent clause, the Lord is my shepherd. But it's followed by another iconic clause that says, I shall not want. Interestingly, different Bibles translate this one little clause differently. I lack nothing, right? That's in the NIV. I have what I need, the CSB. I shall not want, the King James Version and the ESV. Now, I believe the ESV and the King James effectively convey what David is trying to say. What the Lord provides is sufficient for me. I don't want anything else. What the Lord gives is enough. See, then the other translation, it may leave it a little open. I lack nothing, hey, but I can still want. I have what I need, but I still want some things. No, I shall not want. And this is what a shepherd provides. And like that first story that I told in the beginning, I have a similar story, very much like the private in the first story, and it was involving me. And this is a story that taught me what a shepherd is and how in my prayers, even when I was younger, I assumed that I had this shepherd, even not fully knowing. So I remember when I was a boy, I went on a camping trip like many boys do. This was a 3-day camping trip. It was with a boys ministry. Maybe some of you know the program that I was in or the boys ministry. It was called the Royal Rangers. It's kind of like Boy Scouts. So the trip was a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday. So I remember on Saturday morning, my friends and I decided to go on a hike without telling any adults, because this is what happened in the 80s, right? While on the hike, we found a long vine hanging from a tree. We began swinging on it. It was great. So great that we hiked back to the campsite, grabbed a couple more boys, and hiked back to the very vine, and we were all swinging on it. We were doing so for probably over an hour. It was great. It was awesome. So then we started heading back, but one of the boys didn't want to go through this thick mud, and I didn't mention that. But the first trip around, we went through mud that was so thick that one boy lost his shoe in the mud. He had to fish it out with his hand. That's how strong this mud was. So the second time when we went back, somebody said, let's go around. I don't want to go through that mud again. So we searched for a route that went around. But as we searched, nothing seemed familiar. We kept walking and walking. Every moment that went by, our anxiety was raising. Hours passed before we realized and we came to the understanding that we were lost. We were silent, which was strange for boys, but for us especially. And as we were walking around, I remember somebody made a suggestion. I would like to say it was me, but it probably wasn't. It says, we should pray. And we prayed that God would lead us back to this campfire, to the campsite. We were walking and walking until we found the highway. And then we were walking along the highway. Then a car pulled up. We stopped and we were terrified. The reason why we were terrified, because it was one of the boys' father. He was the pastor of the church. And we quietly got into the car and gave this pastor the briefest account with the minimal detail story of how that happened. And everybody whose parents is laughing because they know what that is. But I remember my commander's face when we pulled into the campsite in our pastor's car. We were all sitting in the back seat. I could still picture that face. Now, we did get punished later that night. The point of the story is that as we prayed, we assumed that we had this shepherd that would lead us back to safety. And maybe it was with this innocence, this childlike innocence, maybe a little naive. But if we didn't believe in this good shepherd, we would have just kept walking and walking. We wouldn't have stopped and prayed. David knew he had a shepherd, a king who shepherded a flock, Israel. And he needed a shepherd. And he had a shepherd. And we need a shepherd. And we have a good shepherd. John 10:11 shows Christ as this fulfillment of this very first verse. He's the good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. We have that in Christ. And believe me, it doesn't stop there. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now, as we're reading verse 2 and 3, pretty sure you noticed something, and I intentionally set up the slide to show every single line. This is what I call the he verses. These are he verses because David switches from making a statement about himself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, to making a statement about the shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Do you hear it? The part of the psalm isn't about what David is doing. It's about what the shepherd is doing. This is David putting the spotlight not on himself, but on the consistent, intentional, personal care of the Lord, his shepherd. Look at the first line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, it seems to me, and I think there's a consensus here, that sheep aren't the brightest animals in the world, right? And it looks like they're very dependent on shepherds. And I'm not a farmer. I have no idea. But it's just in watching them, just the way that they are. And one thing is that they don't lie down easily. You have to feel completely safe. If they're afraid, if they're hungry, there's friction in the flock, or flies are pestering them, they won't lie down. It takes a good shepherd to make the sheep rest. And sometimes the shepherd has to make us rest. And I know this to be true. I know that many of us here have prayed a prayer for peace, even if it's just for a little moment. We would like to lie down on green pastures. There are many here that don't know how to stop. Not me, right? But many here. And God in his kindness and mercy will stop us, slow us down, even block our plans, put us flat on our backs. Because he knows we need rest more than we need results. Then David continues, he leads me beside still waters. There's sort of like this beauty in these statements that David is writing. He leads me beside still waters. Not loud, rushing waters. Still ones. Waters where the sheep can actually drink and be refreshed. The shepherd knows exactly what we need. He brings us to a place where our souls can breathe again. And what does he do here? He restores my soul. Just let this sink in for a little bit. He restores my soul. The word restore has like this rich meaning. It means to return, to bring back, to receive when you're tired, and when you strayed, when you're numb, when you're just empty inside. He brings your soul back. I mean, thank God for that. I mean, we're human. We think we're weak and we're fallible. We need restoration sometimes. Our shepherd is actively healing our hearts. That's the idea of these he verses. This is things that our shepherd is actively doing in our lives. I mean, let's continue. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So not only does he restore us, he leads us, and not just anywhere. He leads us in the right path. Not the easiest, not the most popular, but but the path that is righteous, holy, and good. And he does it, why? For his name's sake. That means his care for you doesn't depend on your record. It depends on his reputation. And his name is faithful. His name is trustworthy. His name is enough. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in church, but I remember there was a time. There was a time that in my old church, there used to be a time dedicated in the service where the pastor would allow the laity, that's you, to come up and testify. I'm not going to do that now. But if I were to, many of us can give like these instances where the shepherd has done these key verses in our lives. I mean, it's wonderful that we can all testify, not of lacking in difficulty, but in understanding that our shepherd, the good shepherd, that laid his life down for us, is still actively working in our lives today. He makes us lie down. He leads us beside still water. He restores our soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, David, a shepherd himself, understood the helplessness of sheep. They rely on their shepherd for provision, guidance, and protection. Similarly, we're spiritually hopeless without our shepherd. It's not about our ability to find rest or righteousness. It's about your shepherd's ability to provide them. Let's apply this passage to our lives. Are you weary, anxious, feeling lost? I just want you to remember, it's not your job to fix everything. In fact, many of our problems go beyond our ability to repair them. Our role is to follow the shepherd. He'll make you lie down when you need rest. He'll lead you to places of peace. He'll restore your weary soul. He'll guide you in righteousness, not because you deserve it, but because of who he is. But let us trust in our good shepherd. Let us continue in David's song. And everybody knows this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is just another one of those verses that everybody knows. And many people just don't really know what it means. I mean, it just sounds really cool. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Pretty sure there's a ton of songs that have that little line in it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. It's a great verse. Verse 4 is great. It has the psalmist in this valley, but not just any valley. The valley of the shadow of death. We use the valley as metaphor all the time to show the difficulties in our lives, right? Oh, this season is a season of valleys, right? I can see a mountain in front of me, right? It's sort of easy, especially for us in the Hudson Valley, to understand that metaphor. So again, this is not just the valleys of life, something a lot more serious. But the valley of the shadow of death, or the shadow of the valley of death. I like the way one theologian puts it. He says, Psalm 23:4 mentions the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death could be the shadow that death casts. But it seems more true to the imagination, to the imagery of the passage, to take it as deep darkness. Thus, the idea in a valley in the desert or of Judah, one can encounter deep shadows and cannot know for sure who or what lurks in them. We are utterly blind in this place. But David reminds us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. So despite this deep darkness, the psalmist is not afraid. And lacking fear in this case is not irrational. Did the psalmist lose his mind? No. He's calling the reader to fear not, because the shepherd is with him. So he's not calling the reader into this sort of blind sort of trust in anything, but he's calling us to trust in the shepherd in this valley. The psalmist is comforted because the shepherd's rod and staff. And perhaps some of you are thinking to yourself, why would a rod and a staff comfort a sheep? I mean, doesn't the shepherd punish the sheep with these items? And he does. But for the shepherd, they were also not only used for correction, they were also used for defense. But there's a deeper meaning behind the rod and staff. David is using this as imagery. The rod and the staff in the Old Testament represented the offices of the prophet, priest, and king. These are the offices that Christ holds. Again, we see how our shepherd is the good shepherd in John 10:11. Christ. And we depend on him for protection in the valley of the shadow of death, the same way as our private in the beginning of the story. And in my story as well. And as we heard earlier, he must have thought to himself, I'm dead. There's no way I can come out alive. And I mean, this is a dramatic story, the one of the private. But it's a real example. Some of us had situations in our lives dealing with the death of family members, financial ruin, serious illness, where the only thing that you got out, the only thing that got you out, like Private Lloyd Martin, was the Good Shepherd himself. The shepherd doesn't send you into the valley alone. He doesn't watch from a distance. He walks beside you. And not as a weak companion, but with a rod and a staff, tools of protection, discipline, and authority. The valley doesn't mean God is gone, although it may feel like it. The valley is proof that we need him more closely than ever. And what do we do with this? Well, here's one fact. You will walk through the valley. Right? When you read this, it doesn't say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, even though I walk through this valley. Some of you are walking in right now. Season of fear, uncertainty, a place where the shadows are long, and the way forward is unclear. But there's a promise in Psalm 23, and that's you're not walking alone. You don't need to fear, not because there's nothing scary out there. I would never stand up here and minimize anybody's suffering up here. But it's because the shepherd is with you. He doesn't just walk with you. He protects you. He corrects you. He leads you. And he holds this rod and staff. He holds the power and the authority. Your hope in the valley is not your own strength. It's not your ability to figure it out. The hope is that he is near you. When the shadows come, be the sheep. Stay close to the shepherd. He's already made it through the valley before. He knows the way. Verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These last two verses, they take this dramatic shift from the shepherd metaphor to a host metaphor. Think about what the shepherd is doing now. The host is now treating the psalmist as a guest. He prepares food for him. He anoints his head with refreshing oil to wipe away the dust and grime that fall and fills his cup to overflowing. One theologian puts it, eating with someone implies entering to an intimate relationship with them. The overflowing cup connects with the theme God's blessing or salvation. God treats the psalmist as his honored guest in the presence of his enemies. So the psalmist expresses confidence in the Lord in the moments of difficulty, right? That's what the presence of our enemies mean. And that's not what we expect. If enemies surround you, the last thing you like is sitting down at a table. But that's exactly what the shepherd does. He prepares a feast, not after the battle, but in the middle of it. Then David says, you anoint my head with oil. In ancient Israel, this was a sign of blessing, joy, being welcomed as an honored guest. It's as if the shepherd is throwing a banquet and saying, you're not just cared for, you're celebrated. Just remember, this is all in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. This is abundance, not barely enough, not scrapping by, but more than enough. The shepherd doesn't ration. He fills life to overflowing, not necessarily with material things, but with mercy, with strength, with peace, and with his presence. Our last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That phrase, follow me, is actually stronger in Hebrew. It means to pursue or to chase after. God's goodness and mercy aren't lagging behind you. They are actively chasing you down every day. And in the last phrase, David fully acknowledges the eternal salvation that the Lord has for him. So I like this psalm. And it's not only because It's not only because I grew up with this psalm, as many of you probably did. It's like a perfect picture of the work of Christ in our lives. And this is what Psalm 23 is about. Verse 1, he is your Lord. Verse 2 and 3, he restores and guides you. Verse 4, he stays with you in the darkest places. Verse 5 and 6, he blesses you, pursues you, and promises eternal salvation. He's the good shepherd of John chapter 10, who says, I lay down my life for my sheep. He's a shepherd who provides, who walks with us through suffering, who anoints us with the oil of the Holy Spirit, who prepares a place for us in his Father's house. So I want to close with this. It's maybe a call of action, if you will. You don't just admire the shepherd, right? You follow him. You don't just quote Psalm 23. You trust in the one who fulfills it. You don't just read these words, church. You rest in them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. You are the good shepherd. You are David's shepherd. You are our shepherd. Lord, we ask that your spirit ingrain this psalm into our hearts, that we have faith that you will be our Lord, that you will guide us, restore us, protect us in the darkest places, and that in the midst of our difficulties, you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And most of all, you prepare a place for us, and we dwell with you forever. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.